So anyhow, though, so Romans 5:5, though, what this is talking about, it says the love of God has been poured forth in our hearts or into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And in short, this is calling the Holy Spirit the love of God. And again, on Friday, I taught this already. But the Holy Spirit is the love of God, this says. But now, you don't have to scroll down, but we just read in verse 7, though, that I thought it was in this. Verse 8. That this is how God commends his love toward us. And that Christ died for us. So why does this say, and this is the same chapter, right? I mean, this is exactly the same chapter. That you can't even say that you know, people critique the Bible and say, oh, the Bible's contradicting itself. I mean, this is the same guy writing this and the Holy Spirit writing through him. So in the same chapter. So I don't even think a regular human being would necessarily contradict themselves so badly to say that one thing is the love of God and then the other thing is the love of God, just like two verses apart. So look what this says, though. That this is talking about that the love of God is something that's inside of us. The love of God has been poured forth into our insides. The heart here is talking about our inside, our core, inside of us. That God poured out his love into our inside. But then, three verses later actually, they said that, well, Jesus died for us and that's how God loved us. So is it that the Holy Spirit is the love of God and it's been poured forth on the inside of us? Or is that Jesus, what he did for us at the cross, is the love of God? And it's really a combination of the two. And so I'm kind of rushing through this a little bit because I want to get some more points. But when Jesus died for us, to talk about Jesus' sufferings and all that he did, it's obviously important, because if there were no sufferings, there'd be no glory to follow. That's the whole pain we were just talking about before. That's the whole reason, the basis for which we've received all the glory of God is what Jesus did at the cross. But if you leave out the fact that we're like Jesus now, if we're not talking about those things, then we're not talking about the love of God. Because when Jesus died at the cross, he died at the cross and the veil was torn right when he breathed his last. That was to represent that Jesus is not supposed to be perceived as loving us for what he did, just what it looks like physically on that day. The love of God is the fact that God would give you access into his glory, to make you like him, to make you one with him. The love of God is the fact that today, if you've believed on Jesus, anyone in here that's believed on Jesus, and I believe that we do believe on him, then in that case, we're all in here exactly like the Father is right now. Equally like the Father is. All of us in here right now. This is why we're called brothers and sisters, because we're the same. We're all the same. There's not levels of Christian. There's just one level of Christian. And that's Christ's stature, you can say. You've reached that if you believe in Jesus. Well, how? I haven't spent that much time in the Bible recently. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I haven't been doing this. I got problems. I got this and that. But the thing is, it's a gift. You didn't receive this because you did so well and God pat you in the back and made you like him. It's because Jesus did so well for you. This is the whole point why we celebrate what Jesus did. It's because he did something that made you like God. And you were totally not like God before. But that oneness now that you have with Jesus and with the Father, and this will step on some toes, but it, as I said also last Sunday, it's not the Father and the Son and then a third person. It's the Father and the Son, and they share in one spirit. They have the same spirit. And we are now in a unity with the Father and with the Son. So it's two people that have one spirit, right? Two people that have one spirit. And now we also, as a third party, have one spirit with them. You know what the third party is? The church. The church is a third party. We have a unity with the Father and with the Son. And now as a third party, we also share in that same glory, the Holy Spirit. This is why many times Jesus will neglect to say the Holy Spirit. If he's talking about himself, he's already talking about the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Father. And you're now a joint heir with Jesus of the same Spirit. If you were to read Acts chapter 2, it talks about how when Jesus was raised up, that God gave Jesus of his Spirit. God had forsaken Jesus, and you know what? You may have questions about that, and hey, me too, as far as how does that work, but I know for a fact Jesus said that he was forsaken at the cross, and in Acts 2, furthermore, he said that Jesus received of the Spirit of God. And when he received of the Spirit of God, it was the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in all authority and gave him everything that one could possibly want. Even the good feelings, you know what I'm saying? Like, people typically do things even if they're wrong because it gives them a good feeling. It's the best they can have, even though the world feeds on trash and they try to get as best they can. I'm talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about stuff that's for our enjoyment. The things that the Father enjoys. You have all of that now. Every good desire and feeling and sensation and everything that the Father is, God is good right now. And I'm not just saying that he's been good to us. That's true too. But I mean, God is set right now. I mean, there's nothing that he needs. But the thing is, what he did through Jesus, the same glory that him and Jesus always had, right? Because him and Christ are one, and the Word was never created. Even though the Word was born, Jesus was born at a certain point in time. You can read about it in Genesis. Let there be light. He was born. But Jesus, though, was never created. Okay, he was born. And you'd be like, what's the difference? Well, we'll talk later. Because there is a difference that I can show you. But Jesus was with the Father in the beginning, and they had glory that we now have with him, but they had it before the world began. So you could say this, that Jesus, he left that glory and he became who we were, paid for that, all that, right? Only to return to the same glory that he had before the world was. Read John 17. He returned back to the same glory that he had before the world was. And now we are joint heirs with Jesus. That means we're the same as Jesus today, as believers. You are no different than Jesus. No different than Jesus. I mean, in every aspect of who you are. The Bible didn't say, behold, some things have become new, but we're still working on you. I mean, you got to take the Bible literally. That's God spoke that to people, or God penned that through people. All things have become new. So sometimes people could even hear what I was sharing downstairs about you're 100% like Jesus. 100%. There's no percent left out. And argue with that, but then they're okay with saying all things have become new. All things have become new, 100%. And you can get the offering clip to talk about that, or the clip. We call them harvest clips now online. You can get that to hear more about that. The point is, what Jesus did was not for himself. He already had the glory of God before the world was. The point of the cross is the open door for you. He had it before the world was, and then he returned there. But this is that now, it's not the Father and the Son anymore. It's the Father and the Son and the church now. You left out the Holy Spirit. No, I didn't. I just said the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is just their spirit. And we're a joint heir with Jesus of that same spirit, partaker of the same spirit, the same power, and the same dignity, the same integrity, the same righteousness. Every bit of Jesus, you are that today. And just because you act a certain way, does not disqualify you from what is a gift by the grace of God because of what Jesus did. You are never a factor in receiving this because God did it for you. You're like Jesus because of what Jesus did, okay? And that's a very, very important point. Our actions don't dictate to us who we are in Christ because it's because Jesus became the old man. And the old man was crucified with Jesus at the cross, which is why we were able to receive what we had today. This is why, you know what? If you're ever feeling guilty, you know what I tell you? Give up the self-confidence. You'd be like, what? I'm feeling guilty. I'm discouraged. Why are you telling me to give up self-confidence? Because you know what guilt is? It's you trying your best to be real confident in yourself. And you're letting yourself down. That's what guilt is. You can't be guilty about something. Or feel, oh, I let God down. God was never expecting it from you. Because he already sent his son to do it for you. You're clean because of Jesus. Not because of you. You're righteous because of Jesus. Not because of you. You're letting yourself down. You didn't let God down. There's even a song that we used to sing. I'm not sure if we even sing it anymore. But we changed the words anyway to it because it used to say, Father, even when I fail you, I know you still love me. But God was never expecting something. How can you fail an expectation that God never had of you? God's not expecting you to do anything because you're already the exact way that God wants you to be right now. And that's a gift because of Jesus. God, through Christ, made you like himself. You didn't earn that. God gave that to you as a precious gift through Jesus. Jesus became what God never wanted you to be. But you're not that anymore because you've received the work of his son and God made you like himself now. That doesn't mean that every Christian in their physical mind perceives this. This is why, you know the only reason why Christians look so different in their actions? And some Christians you look at and say, you know what? I believe that they would be in a position of leadership where they can be a good example to other people. And you see other Christians sometimes and you're like, you know what? I don't agree with what they do. And I don't agree with what they think. I don't agree with these things. I don't agree with their lifestyle. I don't agree. And you see people sometimes, you know what? You don't agree with lots of stuff in their life. But do you know that it's not because there's levels of Christians? It's because one person perceives that they're like Jesus and the other people do not. That's the way that it is. It's what we perceive that makes it manifestly look different. Because some people know that they're like Jesus and some Christians really are struggling with that. Not that they have to, it's self-inflicted. But sometimes, again, I say self-inflicted because it's totally doesn't have to be that way. But we struggle in our minds with so many things. We debate with ourselves all the time about different things. We go through such hardships in our life. And is that because you're not like Jesus? You're 100% like Jesus. But the thing is, God is trying to teach us those things. What makes the difference in us is our perception of who we are in Jesus. But we're as like Jesus as anybody is, as he is himself. Really, really important. This is what I'm talking about right here. This is what God calls love, when he makes you just like him. God has given us the same things that he has, and that's what being like Jesus is. Being like the Father, being like Jesus, the same thing. And that's what God calls loving you. There are so many verses I can go to right now. John 17 in particular. Let's go to John 17 in particular, just so I can show you this just kind of one more time here. And in John 17, and I'm just going to go to verse, let's see. Let's read a little bit of John 17, because I don't want you, I feel like sometimes we can tend to take something just because we heard it at church. But I want you to see this from Scripture. And look what this says. It says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them." It says, now, this is Jesus praying before he left the world. He says, "Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you've given to me, that they may be one as we are." This is Jesus praying before any person was ever one with God. He was asking God, "Father, I pray that." Is it different when you see it? Seen it in Scripture versus someone just telling it to you. This is, I'm showing this to you now. This is what the Bible says. And it's so different than just taking someone's word for it. Because now you're confirmed in it. Now this is a proof to you. Jesus prayed that they may be one as we are. Who's the we there? Who's the we? Is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit? No. He's talking straight to the Father. He said that they may be one the way that we are one. That unity that he's talking about, the glory symbol that they share. And he's talking to the Father and says that they, who's that? The church, those that believe, that they may be one as we are. Who's the we? The Father and the Son. This is a conversation. This is why he says here, Holy Father, right? Holy Father, talking to the Father, one person, talking to Jesus, a separate person. They are separate people. Yes, they are separate people. They're not one person that sometimes they're like one and they can like duplicate themselves and become two or some weird egg comparison. No, they're two people. They're two people. You know, one person cannot address himself unless you're like, whatever, schizophrenic or something like that. Okay? So, takes two people to have a conversation, all right? Unless you talk to yourself, you know, something else. And we'll pray for you after. And that's not a problem. Jesus paid for that too. But Holy Father, one person. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, Jesus, that they may be one as we, the Father that he's talking to and himself, that as we are. Who's they? The church. That they, the church, may be one as us two are. That's three, right? But that's not the Holy Spirit as the third. That's the Holy Spirit. This word here, one, that they may be one. That's talking about the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's what that's talking about. But this says that they may be one as we are. Now this is talking about what Jesus is praying to the Father. That this is what he's accomplishing at the cross for us. I want to make them one with us, Father. I want them to be one. And this is obviously God working through Christ in speaking this. I want them to be one, Father, the same way that we're one. That means just as like the Father as Jesus is, he said, I want to make you that much like me. And you are today, if you've received him. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none whom you gave me, sorry. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Verse 13, or actually, no, let's skip down a little further even. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see that? They are not of the world just the same way that I'm not of the world. That unity that we have with Jesus is a disconnect as we were just praying downstairs. This is why what was being said downstairs is important. It is a disconnect with all of your family and all of your friends who don't know Jesus. This is what Jesus meant when he said, count the cost. If you believe on Jesus, you are gaining all of heaven and you'll never be the same again. You have to rededicate yourself every single service. The fact that we rededicate ourselves all the time means that we feel like we're back and forth. The fact that we would even say, Father, I'm returning to you. You don't got to return anywhere. You have never been more like Jesus since the day you were saved all the way up until now. You've never been more like Jesus than today. You've never been more like Jesus than today. You could be in the middle of doing something that you think, oh, it's horrible and I'm horrible because of it. And you've never been more like Jesus. Maybe at that point, maybe you're totally not thinking about that right now. But you've never been more like Jesus than the day that you received him and what he did for you. But you can see here, though, that, you know, sorry, can you scroll up just a tiny tad? I know we kind of went ahead. Just for verse 14. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. They are not of the world. If you're like Jesus, you're not like the world. Why? Jesus is not like the world. If Jesus is here and the world is here, the world has fallen into the power of the devil. Through Adam, that's what they were born into. Whether they like it or not, that's the way it is. And such were some of us, but nevertheless, that's the truth. And Christ is not like Belial, as I believe it's 1 Corinthians says. But I could be wrong in the book. Christ is not like Belial. Christ has no fellowship with Satan. No fellowship whatsoever. As much fellowship as Jesus has with the devil is as much fellowship as you have with the world. And I'm talking about, these are people that you love. Should you love them? You should love them. But I'm talking about fellowship right now. That means unity. That means even in conversation. That means in your communion, in the things that you do, in the things that you think. In your spirit right now. I understand that many of us are maybe taking this the wrong way or can take this the wrong way, but there is no fellowship at all with people that are not believers. And you love them, and we're to minister to them, and we're to get them to where they know Jesus too, the same way that you accepted him, and they can receive the same gift that they have been given already. God's not waiting on them to do something for him. He's already given them that gift and demonstrated his love toward them, but they need to receive that demonstration. What is that? Christ died, opened the door, Holy Spirit is available, and they need to receive that. And that's the disconnect. That's where you were cut off from the world. Jesus said, count the cost. That means if you're going to receive him, you're going to lose everybody else and everything else. Everything stopped. Everything stopped. What you were used to before, when you received Jesus, this is basically what he's saying. Count the cost before you receive me. Most people say, count the cost before you receive Jesus, because if you receive Jesus, it's going to be a hard path to walk and all this stuff. No, that's not an exalt. That's a stupid thing. Jesus, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's the easiest thing you ever did. We took the easy way out. It just happened to be the only way out, but we took the easy way out. It's Jesus, the easy way out. The easy way, the easy life, okay? If your life's not easy, it ain't because it has to be that way, because you've already been given easy from God. God has no responsibility he's held over your head. Just listen to him. And he'll take care of everything. That's supposed to be easy. I'm telling you what, I have found that in my life. I can only speak for myself personally, but I'm saying I have found that. I have found that Jesus has made it easy for us. And I'm not saying that he's only made it easy for me. It's for every believer. He has made it easy for us. Every burden you could ever have of being separated from God and having to do life yourself and do stuff for God or anything you'd ever have to earn, right? Jesus put all that aside at the cross. He took all your burdens away. It's supposed to be easy. Life's supposed to be easy with Jesus. It's the easy way out. So count the cost does not mean it's going to be hard. If you're going to receive Jesus, just know everyone's going to hate you and you're going to live a horrible life. No, I'm not going to live a life on the defense, always trying to escape this world when I already have escaped it, or always trying to work when I've already been relieved of all of my burdens. Count the cost means this. If you're going to receive Jesus, you know what you're doing, right? Jesus, just clarifying, you know what you're doing, right? If you're going to receive me, you're going to become just like me. And you're going to be Lord of everything with me. And you're going to reign forever and ever. But do you know that you're going to lose this present age, just so you know, and everybody that's part of it? You lost it. It's gone. It's gone. All the decay and all the nature of this world, you just stepped out of that if you're going to receive me. Count the cost. You know what that's costing you, right? It's going to cost you the present age. And if you receive Jesus, it just costs you your old nature and your old life. I'm not talking about your actions necessarily. I'm talking about who you were and everything you belong to. You're going to lose your old father. You're going to lose all of your brothers and sisters that were a part of that age. And you're going to lose this earth if you receive me. Count the cost. It would be pretty bad if for some reason you didn't realize that and then you hesitated because, oh, really? I'm going to lose this. Obviously, that would be the screwiest thing you could ever possibly say with a dying breed that this world is and you don't want to get out of it. That'd be pretty silly. But Jesus is going to tell you anyway. And he just awesome. He'll tell you anyway, just so you know. You know what you're losing, right, when you come to me? Just making sure before you receive me, you're okay with losing that. You lost. Every bit of this present age is no longer yours anymore. They are not of this world. The same way Jesus said that I'm not of this world. To the same degree, they'll never know what it's like to be a part of this world. You'll never know what it's like to be in sin. You'll never know what it's like to be in slavery again. You'll never know. Now, in your thinking, you may think that you are, but you will never know what it's like to be in that, because you're not. And you know what? Most Christian songs, Christian music, Christian stuff, we describe things and we feel like we're part of the world, but this verse says otherwise. So let's just keep reading, and I want to get to just my last point. Let's just read where and where? Verse 14. So I only have a few more verses left. So this is talking about if we're like Jesus, we're separate from the world, right? You don't have to, I pray that you guys hear this, you don't have to try to be separate from the world. God never asked you to try to be that. You could have never done that yourself. We have a Savior. He saved you from the world. And Galatians 1 says that. I believe that's the kids' memory verse this month. He saved you from this present evil age. We have a Savior. If you're trying to get out of stuff, that means you don't realize you have a Savior. I will never try to get out of sin. Even in actions, I will never try to stop doing this, and I have to resist. I have to do it. I have a Savior. You know, I'm going to acknowledge. I'm going to ask God to teach me. Teach me my salvation, because this is already not me. I'm not trying to get out of it. I'm already out of it. The blood of Jesus took me out of it. I don't have to get out of this stuff. Oh, I have all these bad habits. It takes however many weeks to form a good habit, so let me try to form. You don't have to do that anymore. Your life doesn't have to be that way. Ask God, show me the freedom I've already been given. Because the Bible says, people quote this for Christians, if you know the truth will set you free. The truth's not going to set me free. The truth already set me free. Because if you keep reading in that chapter, is it, and if the truth, if the Son sets you free, you're really free indeed. That means you don't have to get free again or twice. Trust me, I know what it's like to rededicate yourself. Every service you come to church because you think you're a rotten sinner and you got to make things right with God. You're as right with God as you're ever going to be today. You're cool with God. Everything's reconciled. Everything's better now. You have a great relationship with God. A great relationship with God. Just because you haven't realized it means you need to be taught. That doesn't mean you need a great relationship with God. I have no better relationship with God than you do, because I don't rely on how much time I spend with God to make my relationship cool with God. I rely on the sacrifice of Jesus that makes me cool with God all the time. I don't care if I didn't read my Bible for the rest of my life. I'm cool with God because of Jesus. And if I'm cool with God through Jesus and I really have a new nature, it's going to promote the fact that I'm going to want to get to know Him. So don't get me wrong. But if I screwed up for the rest of my life, I'm cool with God because of Jesus. Put more confidence in you did it, Jesus. You're my Savior. And I put my reliance on you than to put confidence in the flesh and what you can do for yourself before God. Being a Christian is not being something better. Being Christian is you rely on something better. And therefore, you got something better than this world has. Okay? So this is all, everything's cool. I'm just saying, though, that according to this verse, no longer like the world, you'll never be a part of it. Do not dedicate yourself to God again. You're dedicated. The Lord dedicated you to Him by giving His Spirit. You're marked already. You're His. You're the Lord, you're not the world's. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Evil one's not there, but that has also been a fulfillment for us. That being kept from evil, that's called salvation. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, in case you didn't get it the first time. And verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into this world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. See this prayer he's praying, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Where's the Holy Spirit? He didn't leave nothing out. We are the third party, that we would be one with Him, the Father, because the Father's in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, and that they also may be one in us. Who's the us? That's two people. You ever hear someone say, no, there's proof for the Trinity in Genesis because it says us. Let us make man in our image. Where does that say three people in that? It means it's plural. So that's great. Elohim is a plural word. God calls Himself plural. That means there's more than one who is in the position of God. God is a position, not a name. It's not God is not his name, it's his position. God is attributed to the devil over the world. Okay, God is a title. Jesus, when it said the word was with God and the word was God, it means they are both God. It doesn't mean they're the same person. God is a title. It's not his name. His name is El Shaddai. His name is, in this case, Elohim in Genesis. And God says, if you read Genesis 1, it says, let us make man. Who's us? There was some us before there was even a man alive. God said us. Who's us? People say, see, proof of the Trinity. No, it's proof that there's plural. It's proof that there's more than one person making man. Who's us here? Look at this verse and do not hold to old traditions. Let's hold to what Scripture says. You know, it's funny. I'm not talking about you guys. I believe that you guys are accepting this. If I said this in most churches, I would be called a heretic. And I believe that that will probably happen, which is okay. Why? I'm like Jesus, and my feelings are wrapped up in Christ also. So anyhow, but look at this. What is that us? Is that three people? Read it one more time, and we are closing right here. It said that they, the church, that they, all those who believe, that they may be one, as you, Father, one person, are in me, Jesus, and I, that's Jesus, in you, the Father. The Father's in Christ, and Christ in the Father. That they, the church, may be one in us. How many people did he name? Two people? So I think the point's already made with that. But that's a great verse to bounce off of if you're talking to somebody. The glory which you gave me, this is really important. Ready? And I'm closing right here, so I'm rushing. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And if you're to go through this whole chapter and put verse that I taught on last Sunday, especially, what is he praying this whole chapter? Father, I want them to be one in the same unity, the same glory. I want them to be one with us. And what does he call it here? We have been loved by the Father the same way as you have loved Jesus. God has loved us now because he gave us his Spirit the same way that he loved Jesus. Jesus is called loved or the beloved Son of God, not for any other reason, but because he's one with God. And God calls loving somebody when he takes all his riches and all his power and all his perfection and everything that he has, and he lavishes it on somebody. He says, you're loved by me. And I call that being loved by, that's what he calls it. Christ is loved by God for that reason. And it says, this is through the cross of what Jesus did. God has loved us the same way that he loves Jesus. God has loved you the same way that he loves Jesus. And that's a crazy point to make. But it's not saying this that helps you. It's a personal understanding of this that you need. You need to ask God, Father, I want a personal revelation of this so I can walk life and understand this. You cannot be insecure about anything when you know that. God loves you the same way he loves his son, Jesus.